I had a
You're on.
I'm on?
You're on.
Okay, so I am going to definitely set a timer though, because this can't go long, because what I want to do was walk through Romans 1 through 5. I want us to take a walk through Romans 1 through 5. Cuz in Romans this is a book that the Lord had. I'm just flipping back and forth. I don't even know where I'm going right now. I'm just like, okay, where am I going? I'm going to Romans. Because Romans is where the Lord had me when I asked him what happened on the cross. I said, I know that it was more than the forgiveness of sins, right? And so he had took me to Romans. And so I've been in Romans probably in and out for the last 10, 12 years. But what I wanted to do was go through Romans 1 through 5, because in Romans 1 through 5, Paul is talking about, he's laying out the case for a Savior, right? So Romans in 1 through 3, most of 3, he lays out the case, and then from the rest, the balance of 3 to 5, he tells us the solution, which is Jesus Christ, all right? So I'm going to go ahead and get to it, because I want to get through it in a timely manner, okay? All right, wait, let me do this. Yeah, that's better. Okay, so I'm going to start reading. And you're going to have to pull out your Bibles. You're going to have to pull out your phones, because we do not have the scriptures. Okay? Okay, so he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. And he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so, of course, this is Paul's long-winded introduction to the Romans and saying, hi, I'm Paul and I'm an apostle. Okay? And so, 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now, at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Amen. So I have some notes here that I jotted down. And it says, as the righteousness of God is revealed, and we believe, and we walk it out, we're moving, right, from faith to faith. It says, we go from faith to faith as the righteousness and the faithfulness of God is revealed. So healing, divine health, prosperity, this is all the righteousness of God that is in the gospel, that's being revealed in the gospel. And as we believe it, and as we walk in it, we walk from faith to faith, because what did God say? The just shall live by faith. This is what we're called to. We're called to believe everything that comes out of God's mouth and to walk by it, right? Yes. Yes. So we go from faith to faith. So he says the righteousness of God is revealed. As you go from one faith to the other, more of who he is and what he's done in the gospel gets revealed to you. Amen? All right, so 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts darkened. Now that word, the word futile is, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means to make empty, vain, foolish, useless, confused. It says the word describes the perverted logic. I like that. It describes the perverted logic and the idolatrous presumption of those who do not honor God or who show him any gratitude for his blessings on humanity. So you think about that. It says here that their foolish hearts, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. So their thoughts became empty, became foolish, became confused and vain. That's how their thoughts became, because that's what happens when you don't keep God in your thoughts, when he's not in your life, when you're not thinking about him, when you're not honoring him, when you're not glorifying him. What happens? Your thoughts actually become, you have perverted logic. Right? Your logic actually becomes perverted. Think about it, because that's what's happening to the world, right? They don't retain God in their thoughts, so what's happening to their logic, the logic they use to explain who they are these days?
Yes.
It's perverted,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
And then I like what it goes on to say, and because of that perversion, because of that, the uselessness of their thoughts, their hearts become darkened. And so then I looked up the word heart, and you know, basically we all know what it means, but listen to this, because I thought this was really profound. It says it's the physical organ of the body. We all get that. It's the center of physical life. It's the seat of one's personal life, physical and spiritual. It's the center of your personality. Think about that when we talk about how it becomes darkened. It is the seat of one's entire mental and moral activity, containing both rational and irrational and emotional elements. It's the seat of feelings, desire, joy, pain, and love. This is what comes darkened when you are separated from God, when you don't retain him in your thoughts, when you do things without him, when he's not even on your radar. This is what happens to your heart. This is the darkness. This is what becomes dark. And it says, the seat of one's entire mental and moral activity, containing both rational and emotional elements. It's the seat of feelings, desires, joy, pain, and love. It's also the center for thought and understanding and will. This is the heart. So when you separate yourself from God, when you don't retain him in your thoughts, you don't retain him in your actions, your thoughts become useless, they become futile, they become confused, your heart gets darkened. How you think, the way you see, the way you perceive, the whole thing becomes dark, right? Because there's no light. Okay, so it says their futile hearts were darkened. So that's what happened. They didn't retain God. Everything became dark for them. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-foot animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So now they got these darkened hearts and these futile thoughts, these useless thoughts, these perverted logic going on, and God turned them over to it, right? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. It says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, in light of everything that's going on in this world, I just feel like I have to say this, and we've been talking about this, is that I don't doubt that people feel what they feel, right? Feelings are real. You feel them. They're right there. They're real. But they're not. That doesn't mean they're true.
That's right.
It just means that you could feel them, right? We have these feelings, and you could feel them. So you cannot ever let feelings dictate to you who you are or who God is to you.
Yes.
You just can't do that, right? Why do you have these feelings? Well, you're born in sin. Right? There's sin in the world. You're born in sin. It's the same reason why people are born blind and people are born deaf.
Right.
It's just sin. Right? Right? And so just because you feel something, and I have no doubt that people feel things and they feel it deeply. Trust me, been there, done that, and still go through it every now and then. Just because you feel it and it feels really real does not mean God put it there, does not mean he made you that way, does not mean it's true.
Right.
It just doesn't. And I don't, you know, I know there's probably people might be listening to this or maybe, you know, down the road might listen to it. But you cannot let your feelings tell you who you are. They lie. I know you might be a girl and you feel like you're a boy. And I trust me, I believe you really feel that way. But it's not true.
Amen.
It's not real. It's not. Your feelings may feel real to you, but they're not truth.
That's right.
They're not truth. What God says is always going to be true. And any time that you stack your feelings up against the Word of God must reign supreme.
Amen.
It just has to. Amen?
Amen.
So that's all I'm going to say about that. And so it goes on to say, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. He said, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Good Lord, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. And you know how they say when you point your finger at somebody, there's always one pointing right back at you. It says when you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. He said, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Why? Because God is righteous, right? He's righteous. When we judge, I was as hypocritical and self-serving, right? It says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, right? There's always going to be a place for the hell message. I will never deny that. There's definitely going to be. Some people need to hear it that way. But that's not God's best. His best is to draw you through his loving kindness. He wants you to know how much he loved you. He wants you to know what he's done for you. Yeah. And he just wants you to know through what he's done. If you could understand the price that was paid and the lengths that he went through to get you back, he wants you to know that so that you can love him.
Yes. Yes.
So that you would understand and be like, oh my God, right? But again, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So it is there. But that is not God's best for drawing people to himself. It's through loving kindness. It's through his goodness.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Okay. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, in indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Tim, he's laying it out. He's telling you, right, that everybody that if you don't obey, if you're not walking in righteousness, then the wrath of God is going to abide on you. The Jew first, and then the Greek also. He said, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Everybody is guilty before him. No partiality. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And so in verse 13 through 15, what Paul does is he goes on to explain what he means by what he said in 12. So he goes on to say, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law that will be justified. So just because you have the law, you know the law, you sleep with the law, you can speak the law, and that doesn't mean you're going to be justified by it. You can teach it, but it's the doers that are justified by the law, not the ones who hold it in their hands and can lord it over everybody. So that's what he's talking to the Jews about that one. But then he goes on to say, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, become a law unto themselves. who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. So what happens? You got the Jews, it's the law, the written law that's judging them. But who's the Gentiles? We didn't have the law. But what accuses us before God is our conscience. Our conscience makes us stand guilty before him. So therefore, everybody is guilty before God. Yeah. Rather you have the law or you don't. Yeah. Right? So then he goes on to say, he's explaining 12. So then I go back to 12 and then I jump down to 16 because that to me was just like a little side note to explain what he meant in 12. So he goes on to say, so I'm going to go back to 12 and say, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as sin in the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So I jumped down there because the 13 through 15 was like a little side trail just to explain what he meant by 12. Mm-hmm. But so I wanted to continue the thought. So that I do that sometimes when I'm reading. I'll take that part out. I'll get the gist of it, take it out, and then go ahead with the thought that what he's trying to relay to us. And then he goes on to say in 17, indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God and know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. He said, you, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you look at a woman with lust in your heart or in your thoughts? Because actually, it's the same thing. He said, you abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So now he goes ahead. Now the Jews, they always, they take pride in circumcision, right? Because circumcision was what? It was an outward sign of the covenant that Abraham would be a father of many nations. So they realized that their existence comes from that covenant, right? That miracle that happened. So they take pride in this thing of being circumcised, of being the circumcision. So he goes on to say, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. He said, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if you break the law, you're like somebody that's not in covenant with God, in other words. Right. And so he said, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So if somebody that is not righteous, that's not circumcised, they don't have this covenant with God, if they keep the law, then their uncircumcision will be like somebody that is circumcised. That's his long way of saying that y'all know Paul is wordy. Y'all know Paul is wordy. So you have to kind of like read through his stuff, put your commas in there and And so he goes on to say, and he said, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code, even though you have the letter of the law and are circumcised and have circumcision, you are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. For you know the spirit gives life, but the letter brings death. Amen? Whose praise is not from men, but from God. All right, 3. We're getting there. Time we got there. Okay, good. It says, okay, so what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? So here we are. Okay, so what advantage do we have, right? Right? We've been lording this thing over. He gave us the law. We got circumcision. Now you're telling us it's doo-doo. So he said, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? He says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. And that, you know, that right there is talking about God, that he may be justified in his words. So therefore, God has to stand by what he says so that you can never point a finger at him and say he was unjust.
Yes.
You can never point your finger at him. That's why it says that you that he may be justified in his words, right? That what he says comes to pass, and also that you, that he may overcome when he is judged. So when somebody tries to say, but God, you know, was being unfair, no. You will never be able to say that. You will never. He will always be able to overcome because he was always, when even when you are unfaithful, he remains faithful.
Yes.
He remains faithful. Then it goes on to say in 3:5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And he says, I speak like a man. Certainly not. But how would God judge the world? So if he lets you off because somehow you're perverted thinking, you think because you this all this unrighteous stuff you're doing makes him look good, that somehow he's going to let you off the hook. He said he can't do that. How could he judge the world if he doesn't judge you? Mm-hmm. Then he will be unjust, right? Yeah. Then he would be unjust. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, well, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. He says their condemnation is just. And I think what he's talking about there is when he says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And like they're trying to say, well, the more you sin, the more God looks good, right? Because grace abounds more. And that's that perverted logic happening again. And he said, what then? Are we better than they? He says, not at all. He said, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. This is Jew and Gentile alike. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is something because the Jews are probably sitting back thinking that he's just talking about the Gentiles, but he's talking about them too.
Yes.
He's talking about everyone. It says not one. There's no one who understands. Yeah. Rather, you have the law or you don't have the law. There's nobody. So he goes on to say in 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we know that the law is the strength of sin.
Yes.
The sin gets its strength from the law, for where there's no law, there is no transgression. Mm-hmm. Amen? Hallelujah. 21. Hold on. Love it. Let me see here. Yeah, I did that. I did all that. I just want to make sure I don't get past anything here. 21, because this is where my heart just starts jumping in. But now, we said all that, right? We tell you how everybody's doomed. There's nobody that loves God. Nobody's going to be justified by anything they do. Everybody is guilty before him. Everyone is standing before him guilty. No, right? Nobody has any righteousness of their own. You're all guilty. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the prophets, and being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all on who believe, and on all who believe. On all. It's to everyone, it's to the Jew, it's to the Greek, it's to the Gent, it's to everyone. It's to all that righteousness, and that righteousness is on all who believe. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And that word justified, that's what I want to look at. That word justified is a legal term that means to acquit, to be found not guilty.
Right.
To be found, you're no longer found guilty before God. So it's saying, right, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being found not guilty freely by his grace. Nothing that you did, no law that you kept. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody was found not guilty before God.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on to say, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And redemption is a release secured by the payment of a ransom, deliverance, setting free. The word in secular Greek describes a conqueror releasing prisoners. In the New Testament, It designates deliverance through Christ from evil and the penalty of sin. The price paid to purchase that liberation was the shed blood of Christ.
Amen.
It was the shed blood of Christ.
Amen.
So it goes on to say here, it says that by his grace, through the redemption, right, through the payment of the ransom, through that ransom, that payment that was made, that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God did what? It says in his forbearance, he passed over the past sins. He overlooked them. He didn't even give them a week. He passed over them, right? I lost my place there. His righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. So he stepped over everything that you've done so that he could demonstrate right now who he is, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith. Now that, there was one thing I wanted to read, because that was something I camped on for a while, that he might be just and a justifier. And it says, I have it right here. So the righteousness of God is God's way of justifying sinners. That is putting them right with himself without compromising his absolutely moral character. So he had to do it. He had to do it in a way that the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. And so in order for us to get out of the predicament we were in, you had to die.
Yes.
That was the only way out. The problem was, if we died, we were not coming back.
Right.
We were done, kaput, put a fork in us, right? We couldn't carry that, right? So God wanted us so bad, he wanted us, but he had to do it in a way that he still remained who he was. He had to still be just in justifying us, right? He still had to be just. And so what did he do? Jesus instead took our place. Because Jesus rose back up from the grave again. Death couldn't hold Jesus.
Right.
But if we had died, it could hold us. We would not be here.
Yes.
So God had to find a way. I had my note right here. God had to come up a way for us to die and still live.
Mm-hmm.
And he did.
Yes.
And so he would still remain just in justifying us.
Yes.
So the word says, so it says right here, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just in doing what he did, and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, which is us.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
When you think about that, man, he had to come up with a way to save us. We couldn't do it ourselves. The only way out was to die.
Yes.
That was the only way. But the problem was, if we died, we were not coming back.
Yes.
We'd be lost forever. So he goes on to say, okay, so where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Chapter 4. Yeah, we're good. Chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt, right? Grace is freely given. You cannot work to get it. It is a gift from God. It is freely given. Now him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. If you're working for your salvation, then it's counted as debt. You feel like you owe him, but you can't pay him back. He gave it freely. He doesn't want you to pay it back. He just wants you to take it. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And you got to understand, this is really important what he's saying to the Jews, because the Jews prided themselves in keeping the law and working for their justification, to be right with God. This was really important to them, to work for that relationship they had with him. But he's saying, no, you don't have to work anymore. It's given freely. And not only to you, but now the ones that you call the dogs and the worms, those Gentiles, it's given to them also. Right? Because all you have to do is believe. And he says, does this blessing then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? So there you go. He said, does it only come to you guys? No, it comes on to the Gentiles also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Then how was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Abraham wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile.
Yeah.
Abraham, when Abraham was counted righteousness before God, he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And as he received the sign of circumcision, it was a seal of the... For we say that Abraham was accounted... Okay, we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So the circumcision was actually a sign of the righteousness that he had with God before he was circumcised. And so remember, the Jews take pride in this being the circumcised because, hey, they owe their very existence to that miracle that circumcision represents, right? And so that it might be all those who believe that, okay, let me see. I keep losing my place here with all these circumcision words. Okay, let me see. that he might be the father of all those, okay. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, that's why sin gets its strength from the law.
Right.
Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That includes the Gentile nations.
Yes.
That includes the Gentile nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believes so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. When God speaks, you can put the full weight of your expectations on what he says.
Amen.
And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. When I read that, it always takes me back to, we were talking about this in our class today too, Numbers 23:19. This is what I was trying to recite to you guys. I had it all twisted, but here it is. It's Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son. This is, and think about this. This is not somebody prophesying this. This is what God is saying.
Yeah.
This is what God is saying. He's telling them to say this. Don't get me to lying. I can't remember. But he was telling them to say this. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. It says, has he said and will he not do? He's saying, have I said it and will I not do it? Who do you think you're talking to? Have I said it and will I not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? When God makes a promise, you can put the full weight of your expectations on it, because he's not a man like a man. Now, we have our experiences with people, and, you know, people let us down all the time. They make promises, they don't keep them. God is not like that. He is not like that. He is not like the normal man.
Yeah.
And he's telling us that. He said, you could trust me. Okay, let's see here. Now, okay. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? So he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. Written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? So he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Remember, if we had went down into the ground, we would still be there.
That's right.
But Jesus rose up. Hallelujah. And when he came up out of that grave, we were free.
Amen.
He rose for our justification. What did it say? Death could not hold him. It couldn't hold him. Amen? And now 5. Here we are. Man. Okay. Chapter 5. Here we go. I told you I could do it, Jeremy. Can you do it? It says, okay, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The chastisement for our peace went upon him. Isaiah 53.
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we find ourselves, this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that word hope is another word I like to look at. It says hope, not in the sense of an optimistic outlook or wishful thinking without any foundation. But this hope is in the sense of confident expectation based on solid certainty. Solid certainty. Biblical hope rests on God's promises, particularly those pertaining to Christ's return. So certain is the future of the redeemed that the New Testament sometimes speaks of future events in the past tense as though they were already accomplished. Hope is never inferior to faith, but it's an extension of faith. Faith is the present possession of grace. Hope is confidence in grace's future accomplishment. So it says, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, how so? Let's elaborate on that. So it goes on to say, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? So he's talking about now, he's expanding on this love of God, right? That we put our hope in, that we rest our hope on. It's this right here, this love that's inside of us. And he goes on to show how that love was expressed, right? He said, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, yes.
While you were still in your sin, while you were still walking around and thumbing your nose at him,
yes,
he died for you.
Yes.
While you were running from him,
yes,
cussing him, and I don't want to have anything to do with that God, or whatever you did, whatever you said, when you turned your back, when you came to him and then you turned around and you didn't understand how things were going, so you walked away, he still died for you. He knew you were going to do everything you did. He still died for you. He knew who you was. He knew where all your buried bodies were. He knew everything. He knew it all. He knew all the secrets of your heart. But yet, he still died for you.
Yes.
He still did it. That's that love that's set abroad in your heart. And that's that hope that will not disappoint. That's what your hope is in. That love. That love. Let's see, much more than, while we're still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So while we were enemies, right? For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. We got reconciled through his death. So how much more, right? Having been reconciled, he said, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And not only that, So he's still talking about that love that's shed abroad in our hearts, right? He's expounding on that and why our hope, the hope that we have, won't disappoint us. Because this is what it's in, mm-hmm. right? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so now Paul's going to take that little rabbit trail again and explain to you what he meant by that statement. So he goes on to say, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Therefore, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we say that, you know, from Adam to Moses, sin was still in the world. Sin was there, but there was no law, so there was no transgression. But death still reigned. People were still dying. People were still reaping what they sowed. It was still happening. It's just that the wrath of God wasn't abiding. There was no transgression, right? So he said, but death still reigned at that time. But the free gift, he said, is not like the offense. Wait, did I go too far? Yeah. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. He said, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And he says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So he's comparing the two. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So he's comparing Adam, he's comparing the offense to the free gift, right? And so he goes on to say, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulted in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulted in justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Amen.
Amen.
For by one man's disobedience, many became sinners, right? Just by Adam's one obedience. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, his obedience, many will be made righteous. And he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more. Because he said the law entered so that the offense might abound. Because remember, we said that the strength of sin is the law. So the law comes in to show you what sin looks like. And that gives sin its strength. Right? So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I did it. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for that free gift. Hallelujah. Father, you know, if we could ever really get a glimpse of where we were and how helpless and hopeless we really were, God, and what you did, how you came and saved us, and how you made sure you saved us in spite of who you were. You made sure that you did not violate yourself in saving us. You made it so that you would not ever violate who you were, but you wanted us so bad you had to come up with a way, and you did. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I thank you didn't leave us there to just die in our sin. You saved us. God, I don't even know what to say, but I thank you, Lord. We were in a bad place. We could not save ourselves. There was nothing we could do. We couldn't keep the law. We just could not do anything right enough to be righteous before you. We were just done. We were done. Without you, we were done. But you loved us so much that you came and you saved us. You came yourself and saved us. How about that? You did it yourself. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so precious to me. It is so precious what you have done. I just bless your name, Father, and I bless everybody here, Lord. I pray, Father, that everybody got something for what you had to say, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.